Open your Bibles with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 24. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Our message today will be focused on Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy, which are contained in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Let me give you a brief introduction before we go into the verses phrase by phrase. Let me say, first of all, that the misinterpretation of Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy is one of the biggest hoaxes on the modern church and the cornerstone of Israel-based prophecy doctrines. And you remember last week I went into great depth to explain the difference between Israel-based prophecy and Jesus-based prophecy. The misinterpretation of this prophecy, Daniel's 70 weeks, is the cornerstone of Israel-based prophecy doctrines, including and especially the rapture doctrine and the seven-year Israel/Antichrist tribulation teaching. All of that comes out of the misinterpretation of Daniel's 70-week prophecy. A biblically correct interpretation of Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy absolutely crushes Christian Zionism, as we shall see in our study today. Daniel was a student of Jeremiah's prophecy of Jerusalem's 70-year captivity by the Babylonians. And you can read in verses 1 and 2 of Daniel chapter 9, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that would be in chapter 25 and chapter 29, that he would accomplish 70 weeks in the desolations of Jerusalem. That's Daniel chapter 1, chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. You might want to underline that word desolations, because that's going to reappear in our study today frequently. The archangel Gabriel appeared to Daniel and gave him his prophecy in the 68th year of that 70-year Babylonian captivity. The Babylonian captivity began with the removal of King Jeconias from Jerusalem and ended with the return of the remnant under Zerubbabel. The 70 weeks that are determined upon thy people and thy holy city, verse 24, were God's judgment upon Israel primarily for its violation of God's law of the Sabbath year, which had been ignored for 490 years leading up to the Babylonian captivity. Let me say that again. The 70 weeks judgment were God's judgment upon Israel primarily for its violation of God's law of the Sabbath year, which had been ignored for 490 years, that number is going to be very important, leading up to the Babylonian captivity. Every seventh year was to be a Sabbath year or a year of rest, where servants were commanded to be freed and debts were forgiven. That's Exodus 23, 10 through 12. For a period of 70 Sabbath years, or 490 years, 70 times 7, Israel mocked God with greed and selfishness in refusing to cut off their personal property from the productivity of their servants and debt. I wish I had time to really delve into that portion of the story, because philosophically, America is doing the exact same thing that disobedient Israel did for all of those years in our unjust, unconstitutional, and dare I say, Antichrist economic system. The children of Israel, the elders of Israel, knew what they were doing. They refused to honor the Sabbath year for 70 Sabbath years, or 490 years, leading up to the Babylonian captivity. They did this because of their greed, and they did not want to miss out or lose out in their minds money and wealth generated from a debt-based economy and from the indentured servants that were in their employ. Cheapest labor they could get, making them the most money they could get. Nothing new under the sun. That's what I'm telling you. We are in that same economic situation today in the United States. I cannot belabor. Daniel personally acknowledged this wickedness in this chapter in verses 5 through 11. And you can read it. Daniel begins in verse 5, we have sinned. I'm not going to read all of it for the sake of time. I want to read only verse 11. Daniel said, in his repentance of this ungodliness, yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, look at this very carefully. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us. The curse is poured upon us, the children of Israel. And the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. The covenant God made with Abraham was everlasting through the Lord Jesus Christ. But the covenant God made with the nation of Israel was conditional upon their obedience. Let me say that again. The covenant God made with Abraham was everlasting through Jesus Christ. But the covenant God made with the nation of Israel was conditional upon their obedience. Daniel understood this. That's why he said the curse of God is upon us, the children of Israel, because we have not kept his laws. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 through 20. I'm going to read it. If you want to look with me, you can, or you can look later. But anyway, Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 20. This is not the only passage that speaks to this, but this is the passage I will read. Moses to the children of Israel. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall thy basket and thy store be. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. This is Moses to the children of Israel. Daniel had read the book of Moses in the Pentateuch. He knew this passage, and that when he said, therefore the curse is poured out upon us that is written in the law of Moses, this is what he was referring to. God, through Moses, told the children of Israel that the promises made to Israel, the nation of Israel, were conditional on their obedience. And if they were not obedient, God would destroy them. And Moses said it in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly. God's angel told Daniel, as Daniel was praying and repenting of the sins of the people of Israel and his own sins, as he was asking God for wisdom, etc., you read about the prayer. The angel Gabriel came and began to answer his prayer by giving him this prophecy. In a nutshell, God's angel told Daniel of the regathering of the Hebrews to Jerusalem, the advent of Israel's great Messiah and deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Israel would reject their Messiah and be forever destroyed. That, in a nutshell, is what God's angel told Daniel in this prophecy. Just as God predicted Babylon's desolation, there's that word, so he predicted Israel's desolation. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 12. It shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. Desolations. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, in the prophecy we're studying today. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Desolation against Babylon, desolation against the children of Israel. Now, let's look at these verses phrase by phrase, verses 24 through 27. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. The word determined means measured by God. Verse 26 uses that word again. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. So determined in verse 24, determined in verse 26. Measured. 70 weeks are measured upon the people. Measured by what? The 490 years that I spoke of a few minutes ago that determined God's judgment upon Jerusalem was measured by the 490 years that Israel wickedly ignored God's law of the Sabbath year. They ignored the Sabbath year for 490 years. So God took that extended period of disobedience, and that became the 490 years of Daniel's prophecy. It was measured by Israel's disobedience. Whatsoever a man sows, whatsoever a nation sows, that shall he also reap. They sowed 490 years of disobedience and rebellion, and God gave them a 490-year prophecy here in Daniel chapter 9. Those 490 years, this is very important, those 490 years of disobedience ran continuously up into the Babylonian captivity. There was no gap in between those 490 years. They ran continuously and concurrently 490 years of disobedience. Likewise, the 490-year judgment pronounced in Daniel's prophecy that we're studying today ran continuously. There was no gap in those years. To read a gap of thousands of years between the 69th and the 70th weeks, as Christian Zionists do, is a forced interpretation of man to accommodate a man-made theory. Plus, to manufacture a gap of thousands of years between the 69th and 70th weeks completely destroys God's measured determination based on Israel's exact time of disobedience, 490 concurrent years. You destroy the entire measurement given by God of the 490-year prophecy if you try to put thousands of years in between the 69th and the 70th week. The gap theory in Daniel was created to influence John Darby and Cyrus Schofield with Israel-based prophecy doctrines. Now, remember I told you recently that I felt that much of the dispensationalist rapture doctrine has an element of the occult associated with it. Well, consider this. The first known public presentation of a rapture theory was in 1830, making this event contemporary with John Darby. In Glasgow, Scotland, a prophecy conference conducted there, a woman by the name of Margaret MacDonald went into a trance and trance channeled the two-stage appearance of Jesus Christ. Now, anyone who has studied the occult is familiar with the preeminence of trance channeling. And Darby picked up on that, made it the doctrine of the Brethren churches. C.I. Schofield picked it up and put it in his Schofield Reference Bible. And this false interpretation that I believe began with a demonic spirit has infected the vast majority of the evangelical churches and schools and seminaries and universities in the United States today. The scriptural references that rapturists use to justify the rapture actually refer to Christ's second coming at the end of time. Let me read the first passage that they use to prove a rapture. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 54. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now, you read those words, and if someone had not told you, that this passage was phase one of a two-phase return of Christ, if you hadn't been told that by somebody, you would believe that those verses were talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And they are. The same holds true for this next passage, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 17. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so to them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Same thing. That passage of Scripture is referring to the second coming of Jesus Christ. People have just said this is talking about the rapture with absolutely no scriptural foundation whatsoever. Jesus said at the time of his crucifixion and resurrection that he was fulfilling Old Testament prophecies, which would include Daniel's. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. I am fulfilling everything that was prophesied of me in the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, in the prophets, the prophetic books, and in the Psalms. Mostly David's writings in the Psalms. I am fulfilling all of those prophecies. Luke also records Jesus' statement that he was fulfilling what had been determined, there's that word again, which is a clear reference to Daniel's prophecy. Luke chapter 22 and verse 22. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. Determined by Daniel's prophecy. The Son of Man goeth as it was determined by Daniel's prophecy. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. The next phrase in verse 24, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin. Hebrews 10:12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, speaking of Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away sins. So this is speaking of Christ, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Another reference to Christ, Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Again, a reference to Christ. Psalm 119:142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The next, to seal up the vision and the prophecy. Now, the term seal up here doesn't mean conceal. It means this vision and prophecy has God's seal of authority and approval. As in Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye had believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The picture would be as a king would put a seal on a message as a testament to its authority. That's what that phrase means, to seal up the vision and the prophecy. And then lastly, and to anoint the most holy. Obviously, this is Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty they that are blind, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, quoting Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. We're going to come back to that last phrase in just a few moments. So all of this speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now verse 25. Know therefore and understand. By the way, that's going to be important in a few minutes about this being about Jesus Christ. Okay? That's going to be very important in just a few minutes. Verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem. Okay? This phrase provides the starting point of the 490-year time period. Daniel's clock started running when King Cyrus ordered the rebuilding of the temple in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So that was the beginning of the 490-year prophecy. Unto Messiah the Prince, Acts chapter 5, verse 31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So obviously, Messiah, the prince, is again the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So this is 49 years plus 434 years, or 69 weeks, or 483 years. And again, this is where Christian Zionists put the gap. They put the gap in between the 69th and the 70th week. Remember, Israelite fathers had gone 10 49-year periods, 490 years, without observing the Sabbath year. That means, think about it, 490 years without a jubilee, 490 years without a day of atonement. Matthew chapter 18, verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. What's that? 490. That's, Jesus didn't just pull that number out of thin air. That number was predicated on the 490 years that we're talking about right here, and the 490 years of disobedience that the children of Israel conducted themselves with leading up to the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 17. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty. Now listen to this. This is Jeremiah's pronouncement against the children of Israel. And he's alluding to this very thing that I'm talking about, this 490 years of disobedience in not observing the Sabbath year, no jubilee, no day of atonement. Jeremiah, therefore, thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every man to his neighbor. The year of liberty was ignored. He was referring to that law and the law of Moses that we're talking about. Behold, I proclaim, Jeremiah, on behalf of God, Jehovah, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. Are you with me? I know I got a lot to cover, and I'm going kind of fast. Are you with me?
Yes.
Now that takes us back to Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2 again. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of Jubilee and the Day of Atonement. That Israel had not observed for 490 years, and for which they were going to be destroyed. Jesus came to fulfill all of that Israel had failed to fulfill. Christ's coming in fulfillment of Daniel's 490-year prophecy fulfills the Levitical law for redemption after Israel had failed. The next phrase, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. This refers to the restore and rebuild Jerusalem statement in verse 25 that occurred under Ezra and Nehemiah. Verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Most, not all, but most are in agreement that the death of Christ happened at the Passover in the month Nisan in the 4,746th year of the Julian period, 33 AD. 490 years reckoned back from the above year leads us directly to the month Nisan in the 4,256th year of the same period, the very month and year in which Ezra had his commission from Artaxerxes to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Are you still with me? To the month, from the time Ezra and Nehemiah were commissioned to the coming of Christ and his death, exactly the 490 years predicted by Daniel. What happens to all that when you put a gap of 2,000 years right there in the middle of it? You completely destroy the prophecy. It is very possible that the exact day, and this is a surmisal, but I think it's an educated one, it is very possible that the exact day was the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem presenting himself as Messiah and was rejected. And I base that on Luke chapter 19, verse 42, where Jesus said to Israel, or to Jerusalem, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day. This is the day that was predicted of me. If you had only known of this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from your eyes. Again, that's Luke 19, 42. The next phrase in verse 26, but not for himself. He was not cut off or crucified for his own sins, but for the sins of the world. Shall Messiah be cut off the time of his crucifixion, of course. He was not crucified or cut off for his sins, not for himself, but for the sins of the world. For us. He died for our sins, not for any sin he had committed. Next phrase, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. There's that word desolations again. Now notice the prince in verse 26 is spelled with a small p, while the prince Messiah in verse 25 is spelled with a capital P. The prince of verse 26 is a different and much inferior prince to Prince Messiah. And for this, we need to go to Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 through 7. I feel the constraint of time, so I'm trying to go through this as quickly as I can, but I hope I'm not causing some of you not to grasp the gravity of what this prophecy is telling us. Verses 1 through 7, Matthew 22, listen to this. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to the farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. This is obviously an analogy speaking of himself and the children of Israel. But when the king heard thereof, what they had done to his son, he was wroth. Last phrase, again, I'm in Matthew 22, 1 through 7. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. He is speaking of Jerusalem. He is speaking of the desolation of Jerusalem, as foretold in this prophecy in Daniel and in other places. In Luke chapter 21, verse 20, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation, there it is again, thereof is nigh. Jesus' use of the word desolation was a direct reference to Daniel's desolations are determined in verse 26. Jerusalem was destroyed with a flood, verse 26, with a flood. The word flood in Daniel 9:26 means, guess what? Army! The word flood in Daniel 9:26 means army. It is destroyed with an army. What did Jesus say in Matthew 22:7? And destroyed those, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. I mean, we are talking about specific prophecy being fulfilled specifically and fully. Obviously, this points to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Roman armies under general and later emperor Titus. The destruction of Jerusalem was part of Christ's work of the cross. Did you hear what I said? The destruction of Jerusalem was a part of Christ's work on the cross, which Daniel is describing in this prophecy. Remember Jesus, and now I'm going back to messages I preached in the Israel packages. Jesus and John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, and Jesus foretold the destruction of Jerusalem at the very beginning of Christ's public ministry on earth. One of the first things John the Baptist told us, and Jesus also, was the destruction of Jerusalem. In set one of my Israel package, I have a message that deals the entire message with this subject. It's called The Seven Major Aspects of the Savior's First Advent. It's in Israel package number one, and I go into great depth for what I just said, which I will not take the time to do again. That's why I've told you over and over again, the messages contained in the Israel packages are foundational and precursory to the messages that we're preaching now. And to understand the messages we're preaching now, you have to understand the messages that we preached in the Israel packages. It's not a coincidence that Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, which harmonizes with Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. That's not a coincidence. In Israel package 2, I brought an entire message on the destruction of Jerusalem. I go into great detail to describe the significance of that event and the prophetic pronouncements regarding the event and the event itself. That's in Israel package number 2. You see how these packages are so important. Now we come to verse 27. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, or a 1 week period of 7 years. Christian Zionists, again, they put the 2,000 year gap after the 69th and after the 69th week, and they turn the 70th week, the last final week, into the great tribulation of Revelation. This is how they manufacture a 7 year tribulation. How do you know it's 7 years? Because 7 years, according to them, is the last week of Daniel's prophecy. After this 2,000 plus year gap, after week 69, are you following me? That's how they create a 7 year tribulation. If you wondered where that came from, that's where it came from. Why not 8 years? Why not 6 years? Why not 9 years? Why not 5 years? No, 7 years, because they're taking it from the misinterpretation of Daniel's prophecy. Accordingly, they, Christian Zionists, interpret the second half of verse 26 and all of verse 27 to be speaking not of Christ, but of Antichrist. That's the only way they can make this fit. The only way they can put this gap in there, and the only way they can make their doctrine stand, is that this has to be speaking of Antichrist in Daniel's prophecy. So here's how they interpret it. He, Antichrist, not Christ, Antichrist, confirms the covenant, his covenant, Antichrist, with many Jews for 7 years, 1 week, and in the middle, 3.5 years, he breaks his covenant and declares war on the Jews, which precipitates the Battle of Armageddon and the second coming of Christ. Of course, the church was raptured before the 7 year tribulation started. Isn't that sweet? That's how they do that. But ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, where does one read of such a gap? If you are reading this prophecy without the help of Schofield's notes, you would never think about putting a 2,000 year gap in between the 69th and 70th years. With this interpretation, I believe they commit sacrilege by attributing to Antichrist this great messianic prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a prophecy about Jesus. And they are applying this to Antichrist. I believe that is sacrilege. This prophecy predicts neither a 7 year tribulation nor a rapture. I repeat, this prophecy predicts neither a 7 year tribulation nor a rapture. It's not there. It's man's invention that put it there. Let me go back with you to verse 24. Verse 24 is the overview of this entire 70-week prophecy. Let's look at verse 24 again. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin. Who finishes the transgression? Come on, who finishes the transgression? Christ. Who makes an end of sin? Christ. And two, make reconciliation for iniquity. Who does that? Christ. And two, bring in everlasting righteousness. Who does that? Christ. And two, seal up the vision and the prophecy. Who does that? Christ. And two, anoint the most holy. Who's the most holy? Tell me. Christ. This entire prophecy is about Jesus Christ. The prophecy is not primarily about physical Jerusalem, the city of bondage, Galatians 4:25. That's what Paul calls Jerusalem in chapter 4, verse 25 of Galatians, the city of bondage. The prophecy is not about physical Jerusalem. The prophecy is primarily about the most holy, anointing the most holy, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian Zionists also denigrate this prophecy by making verse 24 and following about national Israel and not Jesus Christ. Christian Zionists are obsessed. I might even use the word possessed. With national Israel. Remember what I said about dispensational premillennialism in the first message, that their doctrine teaches that Christ's primary mission is to give Israel a physical earthly kingdom. This is verified by their misinterpretation of Daniel's prophecy, putting the emphasis on national Israel and not on Jesus Christ, the most holy. The city of Jerusalem was simply a means to the end. The end is anointing the most holy. Notice the he in verse 27, therefore, speaks of Messiah in verse 26. Not talking about Antichrist. It's talking about the Christ, the Messiah of verse 26. He, in verse 27, Messiah shall confirm. He shall confirm. All right, let's look at that phrase a little bit. The word confirm means make strong, cause to prevail. Make strong, cause to prevail. He, Messiah, shall confirm, make strong, cause to prevail. This word could not apply to any type of Antichrist. Satan is a defeated foe. Nothing about his kingdom will prevail. Nothing will prevail. How in the world can you apply this to the Antichrist? He shall make strong, cause to prevail. No! Antichrist is a doomed, damned being. He is a defeated foe. Only Christ and his will and word will prevail. So he, Christ, will confirm, make strong, cause to prevail with many Jews and Gentiles for 1 week, 7 years. He will confirm. Think about it. After Christ's death and resurrection, he confirmed his redemptive work. Think about it. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit creation of the church, the body of Christ, the massive conversion of Jews to Christ in Jerusalem, Saul's conversion to Jesus, the signs and miracles of the apostles, the advent of Gentile salvation, all of these staggering realities were a confirmation of Jesus' death and resurrection. The Holy One performed his work of redemption on the cross. He proved his deity by rising from the dead. And now, for 7 years, he confirms his work to many through these that I just mentioned and others we could have. The covenant was confirmed. Do you see that? The covenant was confirmed. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, there's differences of opinion at this point. I'm going to give you what I believe is the accurate interpretation. 3.5 years following the death and resurrection of Christ. Again, we're talking about consecutive years. No gap. So we're talking about a real 490-year period of time, a real 7-year period of time, forming the last week after the death of Jesus, when he was cut off at the very time that Daniel said he would be, from the time of the decree by Artaxerxes for Ezra to go rebuild the Jerusalem and the temple, and then Nehemiah, the walls, etc. From that beginning point to the time that Jesus Christ was cut off, and if our interpretation of Luke 22 is correct regarding this thy day, we know the month is correct. It's 483 years from that point of the starting of this prophecy. Christ came, Christ was crucified, Jesus rose from the dead, and the final 7 years now continues in succession. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. 3.5 years following the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, in the midst of the week, 36 AD, Cornelius was converted to Christ, and the Gentile church was born. In the midst of the week, he'll cause the sacrifice and the oblation offering, the old Jewish sacrifices and oblations, to cease. Cornelius began the Gentile church. Paul, who called himself the apostle of the Gentiles, Romans 11:13, was converted to Christ in Acts 9. The Gentile Cornelius was converted to Christ in Acts 10. Boom, boom. The apostle to the Gentiles was saved and anointed by God to preach to the Gentiles. Bingo. Very next thing we read about is the conversion of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, the first Gentile, and therefore Gentile church was birthed. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, unto him, go thy way, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name. Now, if you're not reading it, I'll read it for you, and I'm going to have to slow down so you can understand this. To bear my name before, he's a chosen vessel unto me, the Lord, to bear my name before, one, the Gentiles, two, kings, three, the children of Israel. These are in descending order. In other words, first priority, preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. Secondly, preaching the gospel to kings and those in civil authority. Number three, and lastly, preaching to the children of Israel. Paul's commission, given by Jesus Christ, was in that order. The Gentiles first, kings second, the children of Israel third. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. We are seeing the adaptation of the Gentile church rising to preeminence, even with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became the apostle to the Gentiles. And then it was given fruition with the salvation of Cornelius, the first Gentile, in the very next chapter. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8. Unto me, Paul said, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Galatians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, Gentile, was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision, the Jew, was committed unto Peter, for he had wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Did you think to notice that all of Paul's letters to the early New Testament churches were Gentile churches? Every one of them was to a Gentile church, showing this insignificance of the Old Testament Jewish ceremony and worship and the importance of the New Testament Gentile church. So from the very beginning of Paul's conversion and then the conversion of Cornelius, the emphasis of the gospel was to the Gentile church. Acts chapter 13 and 46 is another verse that we need to put into this discussion. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, the Jews. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Meaning Gentile. Well, I got ahead of myself. Romans 4:17. As it is written, I made of thee, Abraham, a father of many nations. Meaning Gentile nations. Thus, at this juncture, the Jewish era is ended. It is ended. From a spiritual perspective, and that's the way God looks at everything. From a spiritual perspective, the sacrifice and the oblation ceased. It ceased upon the conversion of Cornelius, the first Gentile, and the Gentilic church taking preeminence in the New Testament age. You understand that? The oblation and the sacrifice ceased from a spiritual perspective. That's exactly what happened. The last phrase, thus the Jewish era, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. There's that word again. Even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. That's the last statement of the prophecy. As we've already noted, this passage is a direct reference to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. The overspreading of abominations, making it desolate until the consummation, the term poured upon the desolate, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. No other interpretation could possibly fit that prophecy. Now, chronologically, the remaining 3.5 years, and I've done so good. I have my watch out and everything. Chronologically, the remaining 3.5 years of the final week run out at the beginning of 40 AD. Guess what happened at the beginning of 40 AD? The birth of Titus Flavius Vespasianus, the Roman general, that destroyed Jerusalem and fulfilled the desolation judgment in Daniel's prophecy. Before I end, let me say, I can appreciate interpretations of Daniel's prophecy that do not fully comport with mine, providing they do not, capital letters, adhere to a gap of time between the 69th and 70th weeks. The gap doctrine is not merely poor biblical scholarship, but it diminishes Christ's completed work on the cross and is the foundation for the devilish doctrines contained in Christian Zionism. I hope you can see how a no-gap interpretation of Daniel's 70-week prophecy is in perfect harmony with the entire body of Holy Scripture. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer.